Thank you very much. Boy, it is good to be here. And how many of you are looking forward to a honeymoon? Anybody? All right. All right. Becky, would you mind standing? We've been married 6 months. Yes, sir. Or yes, ma'am. Or whatever. It's wonderful. Thank you, Becky. She's my bride. And I just praise the Lord for her. She was a gift from the Lord. And just a wonderful, wonderful lady. Let me ask you this. How many of you are looking forward to the ministry? How many of you are looking forward to the ministry? How many of you are called to be a minister? All right? All right. The truth of the matter is, every one of us are, and you know that. And we're going to look in our thoughts and Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, if there was ever a church that was worldly on steroids, it was the Corinthian church. I mean, they had problems coming out the ears. One way or another, they were in defilement in this area and in that area and in that area and in that area. And of course, you know, the first epistle to the Corinthian church was a scathing letter of rebukes. I mean, not just one, but one after another, like waves on the seashore, just coming in and coming in and coming in, one after another. And then, you know, they responded biblically to the rebukes. When we come to the book of 2 Corinthians, as you know, just a wonderful, wonderful change of direction. The winds of God's blessing were upon them. And yet, even in the midst of that, as you read 2 Corinthians, you're going to find where they had not yet arrived at spiritual maturity. There were some things that were journaled in the 2 Corinthians letter that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, was saying, you need to pay attention to this, and this still needs to be taken care of. Now, with that in mind, if you'll turn to the fourth chapter with me very quickly, we're going to look at a handful, five different principles that have in mind every one of us who are called to serve God as a minister of the Lord. Now, we're not talking necessarily about a pastor or a youth pastor, even though it'd certainly be inclusive of those, and missionaries and evangelists and Christian school teachers. But as you read this letter, well, let's just look at it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse number 1, if you will, with me, please. The apostle wrote, therefore, seeing we... Now, he's writing to the church at Corinth. He's not just writing to the bishops and elders and all that he did in other places. He's saying to the church, to the saints at Corinth, he is saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. That's a present participle. I won't parse it all for you, but it has the idea. It's one of possession. We are having. It's something that is already in place. He's saying, our hand is on it. Having this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. There's five things I'd like us to look at this morning. The first thing is the minister's confidence. As you are in the family of God, God is calling you to be an ambassador for Christ. I think you've heard that once or twice in student body and in the walls and just a little bit of everywhere, that we are ambassadors for Christ. And if you are an ambassador for Christ, truly in the family of God, then you also know that wherever you are, you're to give a sweet savor. You are to be that sweet savor of God's will in the lives of those you touch. Many of them are unsaved. And when you leave them, that sweet savor of death unto death. In other words, they need to realize, wait a minute, I need what he has or what she has, because I'm going to meet God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I don't want to meet God as my judge. I want to know the Lord in a personal way like he does or like she does. Well, you and I, when we truly are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, as Romans 8:1 and Galatians would teach us, when we're truly walking with the Spirit, then we can go into every setting, every venue of life. We can go into those with a godly confidence. I'm God's representative right here, right now. Maybe in your family. Maybe with an unsaved daddy. Maybe with a cousin or a neighbor. Maybe a co-worker. It's possibly a roommate. That every time you're around them, God's wanting to use you in that way of drawing them to this. You have a ministry. And by the way, for those with whom you contact and with whom you have a relationship, if they're truly in the family of God, then you're also God's messenger, his servant. And that's kind of the word here of ministry, is that opportunity of serving them as you can edify them, build them up in Christ. Help provide the building materials, the workmanship that will draw them to the Savior and build their spiritual house. And so I would remind myself, and I would encourage your heart as well this morning, for us not to be timid when it comes to this matter of being used of God some way every day. Don't postpone that. Don't postpone it until you're 5'7". If I had to do that, I'd just be out of luck. I'm not going to reach that, I don't think. Now, I want to exercise my faith, but that might be pushing it a little bit. But don't put it off until sometime that you know is likely not to happen. If you do that, you're using a false sense of humility. Actually, it's the back door to pride when you say, I can't, or I'm just not capable, or if I could sing, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a voice like that fellow that's down there somewhere, you know, instead of way up here like mine is, you know, and if I wait until I have a voice down here like that, and it's a booming voice that just commands, you know, someone's attention, I'm not going to be used of God some way every day. I have to take what God's given me, and if I have the opportunity of changing it and making a greater skill in those areas, having more opportunities to be used of God, then I need to do it. But I need to start where I am, right here, right now. And I would encourage you to have the confidence that God wants us to have in our ministry. And that's why he says, therefore, seeing we have, it is there, we have it now, seeing we have this ministry, if we as received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. So the first point is simply this. The minister's confidence. God doesn't want us to cower in a corner when we have opportunities of being his representative. Sometimes you're going to want to. Oh, semi-frequently I do. I'm just not made in the way that, you know, I'm like some Marines that get up in the morning and want to catch a bullet in my teeth. You know, I'm just not made that way. You know, and when I'm in those settings, when I have to stand, and I, with the right disposition, having to take the right position, it runs cross-grain with somebody else's opinion. And that's not easy for me to do. I don't like to make folks upset. I like them thinking I'm the best thing since peanut butter, and I like peanut butter. And I just want them to think, boy, I'm so glad to be around that fella. And when I have to say, I'm sorry, you can't do that, or we're not going to go that direction, or whatever it is. But I also have to remember that more important than their opinion of me is their opinion of the Lord when I leave. And so if I cower, if I stand back and say, well, I'm not Brother Beale, and I'm not brother, and I'm not sister, and I can't do this like they could do it, and so I just kind of fade in the way, then I'm going to leave whomever ill-prepared to truly see God's will for their lives. And it may be that God wants me to sow. It may be that God wants me to water. It may be that God wants me to glean the harvest. But if I'm not confident in God's will, I'm not talking about cocky. I'm not talking about walking around saying, I'm a preacher, you know, and I'm a pastor, I'm an administrator, I'm a school teacher. You just need to listen to me. Oh, my goodness, that's a distraction. Rather than saying, here's what God wants you to know, friend. And saying it in the right way, in the right disposition, and with the right position. So, the first is, the five principles is this. Number one is the minister's confidence. Now we go to chapter number 3, and we're going to see the minister's conflict. Yeah, there's if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. I know most of you have memorized it, and you know it well. But it finally got through my thick head that not everything that transpired in my mind originated with my will. This old flesh is doing a battle in my mind, according to Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. Paul, in writing, he says, I see then that there is a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Every time I set out to do God's will, whether it's to respond to my wife in a biblical way, whether it's to respond in conflict in a biblical way, whether it is to do someone in a fashion that I know the Lord's... Anytime I step out to accomplish what I believe is a righteous ambition or God's will, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul said, I see then a law. Just like the law, the second law of thermodynamics, or the law of entropy, or the law of whatever, photosynthesis. Those are scientific laws. God says, through Paul, I see then that there is a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, simultaneously with it. So, and I won't read the rest of the text there in Romans 7, but the idea is this, that the battle that goes on in the mind is, he said, with my mind, I serve the law of God. I serve the law of Christ. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So that law of sin, that flesh is coming up when I say, I want to be used of God in this way, or I'm just going to go ahead and do this, and it's a righteous ambition. There comes a counter thought that says, hey, that's proudful. You better not do that. Why, they're going to think better of you, and that's what you're trying to do. You're just trying to get them to think better of you. And when we give into that, the Bible says in Romans 7 that the ambition of the flesh is to take the mind captive. To take the mind captive. Years ago, I was in juvenile work for the state of Georgia. And frequently, we'd have to put someone in shackles. We'd have to put someone in cuffs. And the reason for that, and some of you have been in law enforcement perhaps, the reason for that is either they're a threat to themselves, a threat to someone else, or a candidate to flee. We think that they would try to take off and run. And so they had to put shackles on the feet to just restrict the mobility. They had to take the handcuffs and put them on the hands to restrict the freedom of movement to where they could defend themselves or strike at someone. So the ambition of being taken captive is to restrict movement. And in the battle of the mind, when conflict comes in, as a minister of God, just like he was saying to these Corinthian people who had just given in to all kinds, they had taken the Lord's Supper unworthily. They had done this and that, and now he is still saying to them, yes, you have messed up and you're not finished yet. You need to keep getting right with the Lord in some areas. But he is saying, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. But he is also saying in chapter 3, and notice if you will, in chapter 3, and I'll get back to 2 Corinthians here, and in chapter 3 he says there, in verse number 1 and 2, he said, do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, and you know the rest of the story there. There were some who say, oh, he just thinks too much of himself, like Miriam and Aaron, you know, years earlier. Said, you just think too much of yourself there, Moses, big fella. You know, we're being used of God too. Well, here they're doing the same thing with the Apostle Paul. He says, Wait a minute. And there was some conflict there. Well, back to Romans chapter 7 and the battle of the mind of the flesh against the will and the spirit of a heart for God. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says there's a battle in that mind. And the whole ambition of the flesh is to take the mind captive. To restrict the forward movement towards the will of God. And there may be someone here today, and your ambition is to be used of God some way every day. Your ambition is when you graduate and you get out of here, you don't want to waste any time. You don't want to faint. You want to be used of God in your family, with your spouse, in your home, in your church, in your ministry. We just need to be reminded. You need to do so with confidence, saying, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But we also have to understand that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's a law. And conflict is going to come. You can put a happy face on it and put a little powder on it, spray a little perfume on it and say, it's not going to happen. It's going to be a blessed thing, but conflict's going to come. There's times at my office when the only reason the door opens is because I'm letting someone out who's upset to let someone else in that's upset. You know, conflict just comes. It's a part of it. But what a privilege it is to be God's representative in the midst of conflict. Why, if you weren't there in the midst of conflict, those around you who need to have a biblical opinion of how to resolve conflict, if you're not there and someone else is there who is going to faint, who's going to cower in adversity, they're going to give someone an inaccurate opinion of what God says. Here's how you deal with this conflict. Here's how you find God's will in it. If you'll do God's will righteously, it may get you into trouble, but if you keep doing what's right in the will of God, it's going to get you out of trouble. And when you look back on it, in time or in eternity, you'll look back and you'll say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. The minister's confidence. The minister's conflict. But now, number 3, I'd have you to notice in chapter number 3, the minister's credibility, and we've got to hurry here, the minister's credibility. Look at verse number 4, if you will. It says this, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. All right, now Paul's going to establish his credibility. He's not going to tell you about Gamaliel. He's not going to tell you about how tall he was. He's not going to tell you about how many times he had malaria, so you ought to listen to me. Notice what he says, verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Continuing in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And then verse number 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, my credibility is not in my vocabulary. It's not in my stature. It's not my mental acumen or my physical resources, my portfolio to where you are in awe of how talented I am. He's saying it's all of the Lord. He said, it's the Lord is the one who's called me. The Lord is the one who's enabled me to be a minister of the gospel. It is the Lord, and it is through Christ that I have, and it's through God that I have my sufficiency. I'm looking into the faces of folks who are very talented. I look back at these who are studying the deaf language, and I see they're developing new skills and talents to reach a group of folks that just hunger to have someone to speak to them. You're learning new talents and abilities. Some of you are gifted with, I mean, you can learn the languages very quickly, and others of you have great dexterity, and you're able to do things with your hands and maybe draw folks to the Lord through your artistic abilities or whatever. But the truth of the matter is, it's all of God. All it takes is just a moment for that to change. I wasn't going to mention it, but about 6 weeks ago, I used to drive a little Mazda Miata. And it was a special edition, and it was an older one. It was a 2000. Beautiful. It was beautiful. And you can well imagine that it was not sold. Well, actually, it did get sold to the insurance company. The last day we had ice over close to our house, and I live up on a ridge, and I came down and all of that, and I was watching for black ice. We were remodeling our church, and I had to go in and let the contractors in, and I was watching for black ice, but it wasn't black, it was clear. And in Asheville, there's a lot of mountains and so forth, and slipped on the ice and rolled down an embankment, rolled it twice, didn't have a roll bar. Shouldn't be here. Ended up upside down. And the point is, things happen so quickly. I didn't wake up that day and say, you know what? I'm going to sell this dude to the insurance company. You know, they're going to total it out, and I can't wait, you know, and I can't wait to roll that. I've never rolled a car before. I can't wait. This is going to be a new experience. Yabba-dabba-doo. You know, it's funny how the brain works. When I knew I was going to roll, and I knew I didn't have a roll bar, I thought, well, this may very well be it. And it rolled the first time, and it's kind of funny now, but, you know, at the time it wasn't all that, you know, I thought, I'm not dead yet. You know, and I thought, well, maybe it'll happen the next time. So here we go, you know, and rolled and ended up upside down. Came away without getting bruised, without getting scratched. The worst injury I got was when I was upside down, and I didn't think about it, and I thought, I'll just take off my seatbelt. I fell on my head. Probably the best place for me to land. But here's the point. The point is simply this, as soon as I remember it. The point is, things happen quickly. And when you and I have confidence in our abilities, when we have confidence in our mental acumen, all it takes is a stroke. We have confidence in our physical dexterity. All it takes is an accident. We have confidence in our relationships. They can break. We have confidence in our friendships and ministers in the ministry, and all of a sudden they go in a different direction and we're left alone. We have confidence in the ones that we read after and say, you know what? I trust the scholarship of this man, or I trust the scholarship of that writer. And we find out, wait a minute, when they wrote that, they were trusting the scholarship of someone else who trusted the scholarship of someone else who didn't really do their homework. What I'm trying to say is this, that when you and I are called of God to be His representatives, because we have this ministry, we do so with confidence, but understanding that there is always going to be conflict that comes in, but our conflict can be addressed not in our own abilities, not in our own resources, but our credibility lies with none other than God Himself, who allows you to be His son or daughter. Who said, at school, I want you to be my representative. At work, I want you to be my representative. In your home, I want you to be my representative. In the dorm room, I want you to be my representative. We've got to hurry. Number four. So we've already seen the minister's confidence, his conflict, his credibility. Now we're going to skip forward just a little ways. Hop, skip, and jump to verse number 17, and you're going to see the minister's champion. And then we're going to get to the verse that I'd have us to really notice this morning. The minister's champion, chapter 3 and verse number 17. Now, the ensuing verses, the verses in between where we left, goes into detail about the veil and Moses and the law and the veil, you know, hiding and so forth. We come to verse number 17, and he says, Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Let's give a little more zip to that, all right? Zip is in the Hebrew there, all right? Let's give a little more to that. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How many of you are called to be ministers of God? It's everyone, if you're saved. And you know what? There's going to be a bucket load of folks around you that need to know about liberty. They're bound with bitterness. They're bound with discouragement. They're bound with immorality. They're bound with scars. They're bound with illicit ambitions. They're bound with viewing habits. They're bound with philosophy based on music that's not biblical. They're bound. And many of them are content to be that way. We know that from Proverbs, where the wicked, they revel in their wickedness and can't wait until through their wickedness they can get someone to fall. But there's others who are bound. Maybe immorality, maybe whatever it is, but they're bound. And they find themselves restricted in movement and they're crying out and they're saying, I'm putting on a front like I'm really enjoying this, but I'm miserable inside. I don't know how to find truth. I don't know where to get rid of this habit or how to get rid of this habit. I don't know where to find liberty and freedom. And God is saying we have this ministry. And as long as we understand our credibility is not in ourselves, our credibility as ministers of God is whom we serve. And when he says through the book of Philippians, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And a few paragraphs later he says, therefore work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good what? Pleasure. God wants to work in and through us. Because there are people who are bound, and we are set at liberty because we have the Holy Spirit who has sealed us until the day of redemption. And so as we go to the dorm, as we go to the business, as we go to the home place, wherever we are, we can be God's representative of liberty, not because of what we know or who we are, but because we're God's representative. We're His ministers, we're His servants, their servants, to bring them liberty. And now we come to the verse that has revolutionized my life, and I've got a long way to go. Now, that's an understatement. Verse number 18. You perhaps have memorized this verse, and you know it well, and you could certainly teach me some things on it, but may I share with you what God's laid on my heart. Verse 18 says, but we all, that, I love the we alls and the whosoevers in the Word of God. Do you? Oh, I love them. I love them. It's all encompassing. Literally has the idea of mind, the whole, the masses, the group of it. He says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by whom? Oh, let's give a little more zip. We'll do it with the Greek this time instead of the Hebrew, all right? We are changed even by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God is right. Now, we've already looked at the minister's confidence. We're having this ministry. It's a participle and a perfect. And it's there. It's there. You already have it. You don't have to go to the Ingalls and find it. You don't have to go to Greek class and find it. You don't have to go to this class or that class and find it. If you're in the family of God, you already have it. But the conflict's going to come But don't let the conflict make the standard of the comparison your abilities as to whether or not you ought to take a stand or you ought to be God's representative, because it's not about you, it's about Him. And that's where our confidence comes in, is because of the credibility of who God is. He's a sovereign God. And because He's a sovereign God, He has the right to rule. And because He's a sovereign God, He has the ability to rule. And He's the one who's working in us. And so He is saying here, as the ministers of God. And that's why He starts the next chapter. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. So as we look at verse 18, that becomes the change setting, the setting of change for our lives, for yours and mine. No matter how long we've been saved, no matter our age, now that I'm 40 or 41 or maybe a little older than that, maybe just a little, 60, 61, somewhere in there. No matter how old we are, we're still to be changing. Notice what he says. But we all, that's the whole of us, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, with the open face is written in the singular, so it's not really referring there, at least from my study of it, it's not really referring to the we all. With open face has the idea of an unveiling, of seeing something clearly. And so what he is saying here, he is saying, but we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. He is talking about the glory of the Lord in the open glass, being able to see it clearly. He is saying, we all, with open face, beholding, looking into it, in clearness, like a mirror image, like seeing through a plate glass, just being able to see the glory of the Lord. That's our responsibility. It gives three things. But we all, with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord. That's our responsibility. By the way, that's this young lady's. That's that young man's. That's his and yours and mine. Every single day, to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm hungry today. Would you show me your word? The long and short of it, we're going to look at this morning, is your personality needs to change. I've been counseling folks now for about 40 years. I spend a lot of time. I spent thousands of hours in counseling. All kinds of different things. And I cannot tell you how many times people have said to me, well, I just got a short fuse, and that's just my personality. And people have just got to get used to it, because that's just kind of the way I'm wired. Well, that's a truthful statement. It is their personality. And that is the way they're wired. But if they're truly in the family of God, they shouldn't stay that way. Amen or no? Amen. Well, other people, well, I'm just kind of timid, you know, and I'm just not bent that way, you know. And Dr. Beal, he can get up and he can preach, and this lady can get up and play the piano. Doesn't she do a lovely job? They can do a lovely job on the piano, and I'm not as skilled as they, and so I guess I'll just. You have a personality as I do. Each of us has a personality. When our personalities are consistent and crusading for the will of God, consistent to the Word of God and crusading for the will of God, praise God for that personality. But when that personality goes crossways with the will of God, we got to say, wait a minute. If I'm high strung and God wants me to be in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, instead of going in with the sword flashing and the fist flailing, instead of that, I'm supposed to stand back and say with this particular setting, wait a minute, brother, wait a minute, sister. When our personalities have those actions and attitudes and ambitions about them that are contrary to the will of God, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how many times you've preached, no matter how many times you've sung, no matter how many times you've spoken to the deaf, it's our responsibility as ministers of God to say, wait a minute, my responsibility is to leave them with a correct opinion of who God is and what He wants to do in their lives. And if I have a temper problem, if I have a laziness problem, if I have a selfish problem, Whatever our problems are. And that's why Paul's writing to this church. They had come a long way. They'd gotten right with the matter of immorality. They'd gotten right with the Lord's table. They've gotten right with this and right with that and right with that. And he is saying to them, wait a minute, change your personality as a church. And the way that happens is to change your personality as individuals. Notice what he says. Our responsibility, but we all, with open face, don't let anything block it. Get in there. Look into the face of the Lord, Romans 8:29. He says, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? By the renewing of your, that ye may what? Prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? God wants your personality and mind to change. And even though we may be used of God and growing in the Lord, we're not in heaven yet. And until we see the Lord Jesus face to face, either through death or the rapture, he wants us to notice that he wants us to keep changing in our personalities. It's not good enough to be just like your daddy or your mama. It's not good enough just to be like your preacher or your preacher's wife. The standard of comparison is none other than the Lord Jesus. And as you and I look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, we're not going to just be a hearer of the word. We're going to be a doer of the word, as James says. Our responsibility is the first part of that, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, and notice the next phrase, the glory of the Lord. Take your Bibles very quickly, if you will, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, if you don't know where it is. All right. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. A very, very familiar passage of Scripture. You know it left and right, upside down, backwards and forwards. You know it, and I'm glad you do. In Romans chapter 4, the verse 24, he says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him. He's going to be talking about salvation, him. Here, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Justification means to be adjudicated as righteous, to be declared legally as righteous. Many times in juvenile court, we'd hear the judge say, he'd bring the gavel down and you are innocent or you are guilty. You are sentenced to a YDC or you are free to go. It was an adjudication. It was a gavel on the bench that said, here is the judgment. And when Jesus died on the cross, paid for Randy Bray's sin, and when I came to that place at 17 years old and realized I cannot remember having ever repented of my sins, calling on the Lord to save me, and on a sidewalk going back to a dormitory at 17 years old, I got over to the side of the sidewalk and I said, Lord, I may have been saved at seven when I was told by my parents I got saved. I don't remember anything about it. I just remember getting baptized. And if I died tonight or the rapture came tonight, I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell just being baptized thinking I'm on my way to heaven. I want to know it for certain. And praise God, if I wasn't saved at seven, I got saved at 17. And he declared me, can you imagine this? You don't know me very well, but I know me pretty well. For him to declare me as righteous is beyond a Red Sea miracle. Oh my. But that's what he did. Now with that in mind, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, okay, we got another therefore. Therefore being what?
Justified.
By?
Faith.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the time we stop there. Let's don't stop. All right? Verse number 2. By whom, the Lord Jesus, also, oh, there's an additional benefit. Not just being declared righteous, by whom also we have access. There's a doorway. We have access by what? Okay, now we were justified by faith in Jesus Christ. But faith, that same faith, has another application. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and what's the next word?
Rejoice.
In what?
Hope.
Now let me ask you this. Is rejoice present tense or future tense?
Present
tense. When you think about something for which you're hoping, you have joyful anticipation. Is it in the present or in the future? It's in the future. You're hoping, and I understand why you said present. You're hoping in the present, but that for which you're hoping is in the future because you don't have it. If you had it in your hand, you know, I wish I had the $100 he talked about. Okay, but I don't have it in my hand. What I'm hoping for is in the future. And now follow with me, please. He says, By whom also we have access by faith, a different application of faith. We exercise faith for salvation. Now he is saying, by whom also we have access by faith, different application, into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice. Let's see, I'm not quoting it correctly, I'm sorry. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know what he is saying? That's what he says to me anyway. Maybe it'll say it to you too. Is when I dare to trust God, when I understand I'm not yet where God wants me to be, I don't yet see the fulfillment of what I'm trusting God, whether it's the bill paid, whether it's this or that or the other, but I can trust God. He always keeps his promises. And I can dare to trust him, but my responsibility is not the provision. My responsibility is my faith. And if I can take the same faith in which I was willing to trust God, and I can say, wait a minute, God's given me this doorway where I can go ahead and rejoice in the present of what God wants to do in my life. I may not know what that is, but that's okay. My job is to do what I already know is God's will for today in the dormitory, in the classroom, behind the pulpit, in the kitchen, wherever it is that I am, and I'm God's representative, I'm God's minister. If I'll just do what I know God wants me to do today, and I'll look forward, I can go ahead and legitimately rejoice in it. It may be in the midst of conflict and saying, Lord, I don't know how this is going to end up. It may be like the picture out on the wall in the foyer with the Christians kneeling there at the Colosseum, and the lion just now coming up. If you've never been there, that's an awesome place. I've been there. You think about all the rooms and the lady told us now. Now these compartments, these rooms is where the Christians, she would say, and then the others. But just across the wall from that were the beasts were kept, the leopards and the lions and the tigers. And can you imagine them trying to sleep at night, hearing the growls and all? It may be in the midst of conflict that you understand it's not about me in this conflict, it's about him. And as you and I exercise confidence, saying, okay, Lord, why, I have access by faith. I can trust you, Lord. I come to that intersection of decision and I don't have to. I can choose to not trust you, and I can wring my hands and I can pace the floor and say, how's this going to work out? I just don't know. I just don't know how it's going to work out. I just don't know. And you stay up at night and you... Or you can say, wait a minute. It's not necessary for me to know how it's going to turn out right now. Whether I'm going to be married or single. Whether I'm gonna, but you know what I can do? I can trust God. And you know what? When I can trust God, I can go ahead and legitimately rejoice right now in the glory. Isn't that what it says? Look at it, if you will. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now look at the settings that he's talking about here. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Has the idea of squeezings. And also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Hupomene. It's a compound word. It means to remain under. We don't always have to remain under pressure. But when God's will says, yes, you're under pressure, and I want you to stay there. You're my representative. You would like to get out from under the pressure. You would like to have a little bit more easy. You would like to have this or go there or do that. But no, I want you right there because you're my representative under pressure. He says, tribulation, squeezing, worketh patience, patience, experience. Now notice, which is, if you will with me, please, verse number 5, and he says, hope. There he comes. He's coming right back to it, that joyful anticipation. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In other words, it says this, that, and our hope is not going to be made ashamed. The word ashamed there has the idea that it's double negative. It has the idea of it's not going to fail to come to pass. In other words, when we put our hope, when we're walking in the will of God and we're trusting God, we exercise our faith in the will of God, and we put our hope there, our joyful anticipation, and we just say, okay, I'm going to choose to rejoice. Not rejoice in the conflict, no. Not rejoice in the things that are going on that are difficult and whatever it is, no. It's not a joyful setting. But my rejoicing is not necessarily in the setting. My rejoicing is in the God of the setting. And he says, and that kind of hope is not going to be made ashamed. In other words, when all is said and done, and it may be an eternity, God's going to turn back the clock and he's going to say, now here's how I worked through you in that setting. And it did accomplish my will because you were faithful. Now, with that in mind, we come to the last point in 2 Corinthians. So if you'll go back there with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, looking at that last verse. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. That's the object. The glory of the Lord. That's what you're looking at. You're taking away the veil. You're saying, I want to see you, Lord Jesus. I want to be conformed to the image of His Son. I want this mind to be in me, which was in Christ Jesus. It says, now the ones that have the mind of Christ have ceased from sin. In other words, while I'm pursuing the mind of Christ, I'm not sinning and saying, I want to be like Jesus. And so he says here, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now that's our part. The rest of it is what God does. Here's the personality change. And you know what? The neat thing is this, brother. I hope I'm interpreting this right. I don't have to change my personality. I don't have to get my bootstraps. I used to live in Texas and I wore boots. I like to wear boots, but around here people just kind of look down at you. You're wearing boots. But I like boots. I don't have to pull my personality bootstraps up and say, I'm going to be peaceful. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be joyful. No, I'm not the change agent. My responsibility is to say, change me, God. That's what he says here. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, what? The glory of the Lord are changed. Notice what he says, into the same image. I'm looking at him saying, I want to be like you, Jesus. I'm in his word and saying, oh, dear Father, make me like your Son. And dear Holy Spirit, Jesus told his disciples that when you would come, that you would guide them into all truth. So, Holy Spirit, instruct me in thy word today. And Holy Spirit, cleanse me, search me, oh God, and know my heart, try, see if there's any, oh Holy Spirit, I want to be just like the Son. I know me, I know how I am, and I know my quirks of personality. But those quirks are going to get away of letting people see Jesus in me, in my room, and at my work, and with my family. And I've blamed it on my personality long enough. Lord, I want my personality to change. He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed. Not just changed, but changed into the same image. But notice what he says there. From glory into glory. From is the place of departure. Into is the word that has the idea of into. Out of, the place of departure is glory. The place of arrival is glory. In other words, when you got saved, we saw it in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and access. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So when you got saved, before you got saved, were you in a position of glory? Answer starts with N. No! You are under the wrath of God. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. But at the moment of salvation, ouch, at the moment, broke my finger. At the moment, there you go, that's all right. At the moment of salvation, I'm no longer under the wrath of God. Hallelujah. I'm in the grace of God. I'm seen as his son, as a joint heir with Christ. But especially that obedient son or daughter. It says, oh God, change me. I've tried. Lord, I've done all the self-help books. I've tried to put a smile on my face. I've tried to do this. I've tried to do that. Lord, I'm not the change agent. He says, we are changed from glory. When you got saved, that was a place of glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's not where God wants us to stay. That's a place of departure. It's a place of righteousness. But he wants to take us from glory into glory. And then from glory into glory, and from glory into glory, and from glory. That's why the book of Proverbs says that he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. So in other words, when I respond righteously to the wisdom God gives me, he's already laid up in his reservoir of wisdom, his storehouse of wisdom, he's already laid up wisdom for the next intersection of circumstance where I need additional wisdom. He's laid it up. so that when I arrive, it's there. And if I respond righteously to that, guess what? He's laying up sound wisdom for the next intersection. That's why he says here, we are changed from glory into glory. That's where your personality can change. But he doesn't stop there and we're finished. He says, even as by, here's the change agent, the Spirit of the Lord. I don't have to do it. My responsibility is to be like Jesus. That's a tough job for Andy Bray. Oh, if you only knew me. Oh, it's a hard thing. I have an old flesh that tags along with me just like you do. But you know what? My job is to keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus. Keep my feet going in the direction of His will. And say, Lord, my personality needs to be changed. No matter how long I've been saved, no matter how many people I've led to the Lord, no matter how this, no matter how that, oh God, I'm not going to be like Jesus until I see Him. So God, please keep changing me. I don't want to give anyone an inaccurate appraisal of who you are and what you want to do in their lives. And mostly, I just want the Holy Spirit to feel at home sweet home in my heart. After all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely after all He's done for me? We read earlier in this chapter, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit is, there is liberty. I was speaking with a gentleman, Mr. Alwell, who heads up the Freedom That Lasts program at Bethany Baptist in Brevard just a couple of days ago. And he was telling me, he said, Preacher, let me just share a blessing with you. He said, the two biggest drunks in Brevard, Transylvania County, I think that's the county, he said, they got saved. He said, it is the difference between night and day. He said, you wouldn't believe the change. He said, somebody was asking me who was coming to the meeting Friday night. And he mentioned the name. He said, whoa, back up. Did you say? And he mentioned that guy. He said, he comes? The drunk? Yeah, but you ought to see him. God's changed him. He came and he was all dressed. Nobody said a word to him about his dress, his outward appearance. He was all cleaned up. Somebody said something to him about it. He said, well, God cleaned me up on the inside. I figured I better just clean up on the outside too. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty! And guess what? It's not just for the drunk. It's for the preacher. It's for the preacher's wife. It's for the youth pastor. It's for the Christian school teacher. It's for the deaf signer. It is for each one of us who are the servants, the ministers of God in our places. May I ask you a question? Where's your personality based? Is it based on biblical principle? And when you're reading the Word, the Holy Spirit says, there it is, there it is, there's the little glitch that needs to come out. Or do we just assume that that's the way we are because that's the way family is? Or that's the way I've always been? And it's standing smack dab in the way of God using you in a more full, in a full way. May God help us to take this little passage of Scripture and say, oh God, change me. Sorry. If you'd pray for this preacher, there's so many ways I need to change. And would you just pray that God would change me to be like His Son? So that whether I'm with Becky, she's pretty, isn't she? Whether I'm with Becky or whether I'm standing behind the pulpit or talking with my neighbor, that when I leave, they'll not think, what a great guy, or what a short fella, or snazzy car, or used to be. They won't think about that. They'll think about, I need what he has. It's not because of him. Because of who did it in him. And I got a long way to go on that. If you do too, don't postpone it. Your Miata may flip. Things could change in just a skinny minute, we should say out in Texas. Right now is the time to get rid of that old personality. Say, God, change me. Father, I pray that you will change us. But you're waiting on us with open face, beholding as in a glass, the doxa, the glory of your Son. Oh, Father, may that be our ambition. to be used of you some way every day, to grow in you, and to give free access to the Holy Spirit to say, change my personality, to be just like Jesus, stamped in His image, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray.